Our gracious and merciful Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to meet with Your people and to gather around the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ and the exaltation of Your holy name. Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that dwells among us and in us and by whom we have fellowship with one another and with You. We thank You, Father, for Your Word that is altogether sufficient, complete, and perfect. We thank You, Father, that we can read Your Word and that we can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior by Your Spirit that bears witness with Your Word. We thank You and we give You praise and honor in all that we think and say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, we've begun John, the Gospel of John. It's really kind of exciting, isn't it? You don't really get the full impact of God's Word unless you pour yourself into it. Just a reading through the Scripture is good, really, really good. But to slow down and take your time and examine God's Word in light of God's Word and compare Scripture with Scripture, verse upon verse and line upon line, you just get so much more out of it. I mean, I see things that I had never thought of from just slowing down and getting into God's Word and studying it and reading it. Slowly and studying it. Reading through every year, people read through the Scripture every year. Some people can say, for the last however many years, I've read through the Bible every year. And that's great. I'm not diminishing that whatever. But if that's the only reading you do, if that's the only fellowship you have in God's Word by His Spirit, you're lacking. You're not getting out of it what He has for you there. So I would encourage you, read through it. Don't wait until Sunday to hear it taught. That's good too. That's really, really good to be here every week and hear it taught. But spend some time in it. And that's the great thing about expositional preaching that we do here, is that you know what we're going to be reading and talking about. And if you weren't there the week before, you can go online and listen to the previous message. And so you know exactly where we are if you have access to a computer. It's great. We're so blessed to be able to preach through God's Word. So, just as a review, backing up all the way to chapter 1, verse 1, Marshall covered one through four, and then Tony picked up last week and went down to verse 9. So we'll review just a little bit of that. My temptation for me is to spend a lot of time in that, but I'm going to try to move quickly through that. So, beginning at verse 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So, the eternity, the eternality, and the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the central theme of this gospel, the Gospel of John, that's really kind of what sets it apart. There's a couple of things that set it apart from the other three gospels. But this theme of the eternality and the deity of Jesus Christ is more profoundly brought out in the book of John than the other three Gospels. If you'll notice in Matthew we have primarily a declaration of Him as the Son of David and rightful heir to the throne of Israel. The Son of David and the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. In Matthew 1:1 we read, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And so, in Matthew, it goes on and primarily brings out the fact that he is the son of David and he has the rightful position as the king of Israel to the natural people of Israel. Now, that's not to say the deity and the eternality of Christ is not spoken of in Matthew. It certainly is. But the main theme is his relationship to the nation of Israel. Okay. And then in Mark, we see Christ as the perfect servant of God, always preaching the gospel and serving other people. So that's kind of the main theme that we see brought out in Mark. Notice a good example is Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. And again, that's not to say that this theme is not in the other gospels. It certainly is. But it's more profoundly explained and brought out in Mark, I believe. Beginning at verse 35, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." So it was that servant ministry of expounding the word, getting out the word, serving the people, healing people, casting out demons. That was what we primarily see, I believe, in Mark. And then in Luke, we see Jesus in his humanity above all. The humanity of Christ is most specifically brought out in the book of Luke. An example of that would be in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposed him to be in the group that went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Now, if you're just specifically bringing out the deity of Christ, you really don't need to know this, because this is dealing primarily with the humanity of him. And this is exclusive to Luke. This text is exclusive to Luke. We don't find this in the other Gospels. And so this is a good example of the main theme, you might say, of the book of Luke. And then back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 3. Again, Marshall covered this. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And Marshall really brought out well how that he was obviously speaking of his deity here, because he was the creator of all things. He couldn't be a created being. Marshall brought that out real well, that he is obviously deity, God, being that he created things. As some cults would say, that he was a created being. Another interesting point about that is back in verses 1 and 2, if you notice, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It's very specific to bring out that he was with God. It doesn't use the word in. He wasn't in God. He was with God. Okay? With the Father and with the Spirit as being the triune God eternally existing in three. Not he was in God and then God created him. You see the difference? God's Word is just incredibly precise. So verse 3 though, so the sovereign creative power of our Lord Jesus is just so clearly brought out there that He is sovereign creator of all things. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Matter. He made matter. He didn't make things out of something that was already existing, is the idea. He made the things that He made things out of. Okay, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then, in verses 4 through 9 of chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So, the first thing that just occurred to me about that text was verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. It's very specific to declare him as a man. There was a man sent from God. He was not the light, but came to bear witness of the light. And that's making a stark distinction between him, the forerunner, the one who was telling of the coming of the true light, and the light itself, which is Christ, who was more than a man. He was a human being, as we saw there in Luke, but he was more than a man. He is God, eternal God. He was with God, creator of all things. So, he says in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And I think in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I have read that verse so many times this week that, wow, trying to get the impact of it within the context. I think it's a pivotal statement, moving us from the deity and sovereign creative power of our Lord Jesus Christ in verses 1 to 3, and revealing Him as the light of the world, in contrast to the state of spiritual darkness common to all humanity. So I see it's kind of a transitional statement, going from Creator to the light coming into the world. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Notice in Romans chapter 3, for just a moment, Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? And as we know from our study of Romans 1 and 2, he talks about the depravity and the wickedness of the Gentile rejecting God, and then he's talking about the Jew rejecting God and not honoring God in chapter 2, and then he brings it all together in chapter 3. What then, are we Jews any better off? Not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Under sin. As it is written, an Old Testament passage quoted, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Poison. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. So, contrast this with verse 4. Back to verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light, in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So, I ask myself, how do we get from the life, and the life was the light of men, how do we get from the life in man to verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness? So, how do they work together? I don't know exactly how to explain that other than in the context of Him being the Creator of all things. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And I don't think verse 4 makes a complete U-turn and just goes in a completely different direction and talks out of context of the creation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Doesn't change the context in verse 4. He's still talking in the context of the creation narrative. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And at that time, in Him was life. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. In Genesis, I think it's looking back to the Genesis creation narrative, where we read that God made man from the dust of the earth, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Chapter 2, verse 17, I believe it is. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Remember verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So that is specifically referring back to Jesus Christ, our Lord, being the life that was breathed into Adam. That's where the life came from. Came from Christ. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so when Adam was created, he was in perfect fellowship with his Creator. He had the life and the light to commune with God, his Creator. But as we saw in Romans, we're not there now, are we? So that's where we see in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness. Now we can certainly say when Christ came into the world, as we're about to look at in the rest of this text, that the light was coming into the world at that point in time. The light came into the world. But I think here in this verse 5, it's having specific reference to the preceding text, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So I ask myself, why would we need to know that the darkness has not overcome the light? Well, in reference back to the creation, you see Adam as the light, and the light coming into the world. God sent light into the world in the human creation that He made. Man from the dust of the earth, breathe into his breath, nostrils the breath of life. Okay? So I think that's referring to Adam. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, it sure does seem like the light has been overcome by the darkness, doesn't it? First of all, Adam lost his position of light bearer in the earth that God made. He lost his position. See, Adam came into the presence of darkness in the garden. The light shines in the darkness. Adam, the light bearer, came into the garden where God created him, and there was darkness. And it sure seems like the darkness overcame it, right? And so, now, with that statement, and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, what do you mean, John? It sure seems like the darkness has overcome the light. We're born in sin, we're wicked, we hate God. Now, we do love God after we've been born again. But now is the perfect time, after he declares, and the darkness has not overcome it, and we say, what? Well, that doesn't make sense. It seems like he did. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about what? The light, that all might believe through him. So now we have the introduction of the gospel of grace. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And notice verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Tony went over this really in detail last week. The light, because Adam lost the light bearerness, the light, he was not able to commune with his Creator and thus plunged us into that condition as our head. We see the true light coming into the world, who, by the way, was God, Creator of all things. He came, verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And this is really brought out also in Romans chapter 5, where it talks about sin came into the world, death reigned by one man, death came into the world by one man, that is Adam, and death reigned upon all men because all have sinned. And then it compares him, Adam, the first Adam, with, it calls Christ the second Adam, the light bearer, the true light bearer. Not because he was, as we said, he wasn't created to bear the light, but he was the God who created the light and gave it to Adam, and then he came into the world. Because only God could redeem sinful man. Only he could do what he did. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then that leads us into verses 9 and following, and really all the way down to 18. So let's kind of read that all together, and then we'll go as far as we can, kind of going through the remainder of that section. So 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." And I just love how in that verse 18, he kind of restates those first three or four verses, declaring that God has not been seen by man. He is before all things. No one has seen Him. He's the Creator of all things, before all things. But then notice, the only God who is at the Father's side. Remember, not in the Father, but with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, the three together with each other, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. So it's kind of like he brackets that section. And I think what came to my mind reading that in a context together, really before we enter the historical narrative of John, where verse 19 and following, it's more of a accounting of what happened. But this section, what came to my mind was a proclamation of the gospel of grace alone. I'm sure some of you are familiar with the five solas of the Reformation is what they've come to be known. The five solas, or alone, sola meaning alone. Scripture alone authoritatively declares salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, for the glory of the triune God alone. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. I mean, that's just a compact way of declaring the gospel of grace, and including all the necessary things, like Tony was talking about a little bit this morning with the catechism. That's just a real brief way of catechizing or teaching the fundamentals of the faith. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Now, you can unpack that, and that's what we try to do. We try to unpack that each week. But I think what we have here, from verses 6 and following, but when it starts talking about John, John came to bear witness about the light, but specifically we're going to deal with 10 and following. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. So I'd like to spend just a couple of minutes kind of unpacking that and trying to bring out those five alones out of this incredible statement of the gospel of grace alone. So we see the first idea of Scripture alone. Scripture alone authoritatively declares. Scripture alone authoritatively declares. So I can stand here and tell you that salvation is by grace alone. But why would you believe me? Okay? You can read it in a book that a man wrote, but why would you believe that book? The only authority that we have, the bottom line authority, the measuring stick by which all things are taken into account and thought about, has to be through the Scriptures, through the Word of God. So, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's very important that we have a bottom line to measure things by. You don't say, well, I think this is a foot. That's about a foot, so I'm going to build a house based on that. Well, if somebody that was 5 feet tall built that house, it's going to be a really small house in comparison to a 7 foot tall person who said, well, I think that's a foot. It's about twice as big. So, we need a bottom line measuring stick. And that is God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 16 to 16. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. I think we messed that one up. Let me see. I may have written it down wrong. Need to go back a little bit. First Timothy 4. Oh yeah, it goes to 17. I'm sorry. 17 is where it comes out. It's a good thing we still bring our Bibles. Technology is not 100%. So we got 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 through 17. Is that right? No, that's not right either. Oh, it's 2 Timothy. That's the reason why. 1 and 2, they get me sometimes. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Thank you, Tom. Appreciate that. Yes, 2 Timothy. And I wouldn't have spent time looking for it if it wasn't so important. I mean, that is a fundamental proclamation of how important it is that the Scripture be viewed as the Word of God, breathed out. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So, then also in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I hope it's 1 Peter. verses 16 to 21. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him..." That's not it. Mess that one too. Is it 2 Peter? Okay, so let's go to 2 Peter. That was a really good scripture, though, wasn't it? I mean, that was went right along with the gospel. So we got 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, breathed out the Word of God, and He gave it to man to write down." So you see how important it is. Good example. If you were just trusting me, those other texts that I'd read, they were really good, but they didn't say anything about the text that we wanted to talk about, did they? So we're very fallible as men. We have to depend on a sure foundation, and that is God's Word. And then John, not 1 John, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And Marshall kind of went over this, but just to restate it, why would Jesus be called the Word? Because it is the way God communicates to us. It is the communicating of God, the Creator of all things, to His creation. He's spoken to us in Hebrews in these last times by His Son. Okay, so that's Scripture alone authoritatively declares. And then we see, what does it declare? Most primarily, the theme of Scripture is salvation for sinful men. The gospel, the good news. Jesus Christ came, died, resurrected to pay for the sins of men. Salvation by grace alone. And you probably know where I'm going with this one. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Grace alone. By grace you have been saved. And you know, it just occurs to me that reading these texts about the depravity of man and the text in Romans that we read. A young person, I know from experience because I have been young, a young person may say, well, that doesn't, I've never done any of that kind of stuff. What are you talking about? I don't try to murder people. And I mean, I love my family and I do these good things. And surely that's not everybody. That's not everybody. Everybody is totally depraved, but not everybody is completely living out to the potential of their depravity. Okay, so the most sweet and adorable little child that you would say is innocent is guilty in Adam. And they have the potential to be as bad as anybody that you have ever heard of. You name them, that little child, apart from the grace of Christ, has the potential of being evil, of that evil coming out in them. So, this gospel is not just for grown-ups who have really done some bad things. This gospel is for children. If you can hear the gospel and you can understand that you do have bad thoughts, you think about things that you shouldn't think about, that is enough to let you know that you need a Savior. Amen. The only Savior of men, Christ. So, salvation by grace alone. And then, it's by grace and it's through faith. Through faith alone. There were some other texts, but we're going to run short on time here. So, Ephesians chapter 2 again, in verses 1 through 10. Continuing down to verse 10. Verse 1 again, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And that is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So even the faith that we exercise toward the Son of God to come and be in union with Him once again, that faith is given to us as a gift that we can exercise and know Him and come into His presence. By grace alone, through faith alone. And then in, let's see. It's faith alone. Faith in what? Faith in what? In the Son of God, in Christ Jesus alone. In Ephesians chapter 1 again, notice verses 3 through 6. Verses 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, with which He blessed us in the Beloved." In the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? Jesus Christ, our Lord. He blessed us in Christ. So our faith is in Christ alone. That song we sing, Christ Alone. Boy, I really like that song. And then, is it just so that we can forever praise Him? Pretty much, that's what it's all about. For His glory and for His eternal praise. A lot of people want to talk about seeing loved ones, and I even heard a preacher, couldn't believe it when I heard it. He said, he was talking about children being saved, and he said, he prayed to God that if God didn't save his children, he just didn't want to go to heaven. That's not biblical. I'll just be kind. That's not biblical. It's for the glory of God alone. All things are done for the glory of God alone. He created all things for His own glory. He created man for His own glory, the light bearer. He lost it, Adam. And that was for God's glory, that he lost it. Satan was in the garden. Darkness was there for God's glory. So that the ultimate end of all that was to bring glory to Christ alone, the Son, the eternal Son, that He would be the Redeemer of His people. All these things working together for the glory of God alone. Notice in John chapter 17, John 17, 1 through 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. I mean, that says it all right there. The hour has come that all of human history has been looking forward to. The hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You have given Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. Boy, there's so much in that text. There's just so much compacted there. But it's all for the glory of God alone. And then, one more in John chapter 13. John 13, verses 31 to 32. When He had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself. And glorify Him at once. Now is the time. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Glorified how? Because He was given a throne and set on in a kingdom on earth at that time? No. Because He was put to death. He was slain. He poured out His blood unto death. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him by redeeming people for His name's sake. And then, one more point about this gospel. Of John, another important distinctive that sets it apart from the other gospels. The Gospel of John, compared to the other three, the Gospel is good news to everyone. It's good news to everyone. Notice a couple of those texts. Well, first of all, in Romans chapter 1, Romans 1, you can probably all quote this, Romans 1:16, For I am not ashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now that text is so pivotal and so definitive in, you can, in other words, you can use it as a commentary on other texts that talk about everyone who believes, everyone believing. Okay, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now it defines that. In the next part it says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay? Everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek. Now look at John. John chapter 1. In verse 4. John 1, 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, and we said that was talking about in Adam. And that translates down to the new birth now that all men. It doesn't say, in the context, I guess we shouldn't take it out of its context of being in Adam there, but the idea is that it's men. It's not a man, a single man. It's not a certain kind. It's men in general, humanity. Then notice in verse 7, He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through Him. All might believe through Him. And you don't see that language in the other Gospels. It's to the Jew, to the nation. Go preach the gospel to the people of Israel. You don't see. And He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe. Jew and Gentile might believe through Him. And the same thing in verse 9. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The true light which gives light to who? To the Jew, to the nation of the Jews was coming into the world? No. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And then in verse 10 through 13 we see He was in the world and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him. You don't see that language in the other Gospels. His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God. And see, that's just a slap in the face to the natural Jew who would say, we have Abraham as our father. What do you mean? We're born not of blood. Of course. If you're not a natural Jew, you just don't have any part with God. You don't have Abraham as your father. But in Christ we do. In Christ we do. And then in verses 16 through 17, for from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And who did this grace and truth come to? It came to all. It came to all. Now, all are not going to be saved. Obviously, we're not talking about universal salvation, every person in the world coming to know Christ. We're talking about, as we said before, all who believe. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Everyone who believes, you must believe and confess Christ to receive this salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we'll stop there. Only 4 minutes over. Let's pray. Our dear Father, we thank You for Your Word. Once again, we are so enthralled by the perfection of Your Word and how it clearly declares the glory of the true light that came into the world, the light of Christ, the Word of God, the eternal Word made flesh. We thank You. We give You praise. We want to honor Him in all that we think and say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.